says,
amen. Amen.
Good morning. Okay, so look good. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles that are available for you. They are in the lobby. There are free Bibles. Please take them. Take them home with you. If you want a nicer Bible with already all the key scriptures highlighted and underlined, we have a Lost and Found. You can go there and grab one of those Bibles. That is our gift to you as well. You can also find a winter coat for an eight-year-old that is in there. So we are doing a series through the book of Galatians. If you have been with us for a while, teaching or a letter that Paul is writing to a group of churches that are in Galatia. Now, if you're like, I don't know where that is, it's modern day Turkey today. If you were looking at a map and saw Turkey, there was these churches that Paul started, and he's writing a letter to them. And really in this letter, he's really getting on them, because what they're doing is they receive Christ. They believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus took their sins, died on the cross, and rose again. They believe that, but now what they're doing is they are trying to go back to religion or to the law and practice these things and try to earn or keep their salvation by doing acts of righteousness, thinking that's how they get saved, is through following the laws and the commands. And so what Paul is doing throughout this letter is he is explaining that is not right theology, that we have to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that what he did is done, and don't go back to following religious activity that can never get you saved. And so what you will see in the book of Galatians, and especially if those who've been walking with us the last few weeks, is that this message is repetitive. He says it over and over again. And the reason why is, look around, we're not very smart. So it takes a while for us to get this kind of stuff to sink into our heart and our life. And so that's what what we're going to look at again is this whole idea of why we go back to law, and when I say law, I mean go back to religious activity in order to be righteous by doing those things instead of having faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. So we're going to dive right in. Let's pray first and then get right into it. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can gather here today and to worship you, to call upon you, to seek your face, and to lift up these songs of praise and worship to you, to pray and to open the word of God and hear from you today. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us a heart of understanding. And may we not just hear the word, but may we walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can raise your hand if you want, but it'll defeat the purpose. How many like to be in control? So I'm not going to raise my hand because I want to be in control when I raise my hand. So I'm a type of person that I'm kind of a control person. I like to be in control, especially when it comes to driving. If we were to go on a road trip, I'm like to be the guy driving. How many are like that? Okay, all right, all my drivers. I married the perfect person because Bev is like, whatever, you know, and she's like, go with the flow. She's that kind of a personality. I'm like, all right, here's where we're going. This is the time we're leaving. These are the stops we're making. This is the direction we're going. And that's kind of how I'm wired. And even when we're driving on like long trips and I say, oh, I'm really tired, I'm going to have you drive for a while, I can't rest. It's like I'm trying to sleep, but I got one eye open. Like, is she really doing this good? You know, is she, you know, and I've always got this concern with me. I need help. If you're a therapist, come talk to me after church. We can talk. We'll set up the next 12 months and I'll keep your calendar full. But today, what we're going to look at is our need to control really our righteous acts, our need to control salvation, our need to control things. And what what Paul is doing in Galatians 3 is he's really going to set the stage of we have to have faith. Have faith. And there's three characters, three main things that, because what we're diving into today is we're diving into a passage of scripture that is what I would say the deep end of theology. And so it's not like easy, oh yeah, that makes sense. It's deep end of the theology. So if you like diving into deep waters, Dan, you're in the right place today, because we're gonna dive into some stuff today. And so you gotta pay attention. All right, so if you're falling asleep, go outside, grab another cup of coffee, make sure you put a lid on it, and then come in, and we'll be going to go. But there's three main characters that we need to understand in order to understand this passage of Scripture. The first character is the promise to Abraham, the promise to Abraham. And so what Paul is doing in this passage is he uses Abraham as an example of us as a man of faith. He does this also in the book of Romans. He uses Abraham as well, because Abraham was a man of faith. In fact, if you're new to Bible study, go all the way back to the first book. The book of Genesis is where we're introduced to this man named Abram. He later changes his name to Abraham. And God speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And so the very next day, Abraham gets up, grabs his wife, says, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to start walking, and God will show you. How many wives would be, all right, I'm down with that? You know, that's what happened. And so Abraham is considered the man of faith, and because he's a man who trusted and had faith in God, God honored him and blessed him and says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise with you that from you, from your line, all nations will be blessed. And if you follow the line, the lineage of Abraham, we have the nation of Israel, and then from the nation of Israel, you have all these lines. That's why when you're reading genealogy in the New Testament, all these genealogy things about the birth of Jesus, from both Mary and from Joseph, they trace their line all the way back to Abraham. And from his line comes Jesus, and he's the promised one. But Abraham believed in God, trusted in God in a lot of different areas. He believed God to go to the land. He believed God for provision. He believed God for promises. He was a man of faith. And so what Paul is saying is that because Abraham believed, he believed before there was law. Law comes from the Moses. And that's the second thing I want you to think about. The first one was the promise to Abraham. The second is the law. The law comes from Moses. And Moses comes on the scene like 400 years plus after Abraham. So God blesses Abraham before there's law, before there's religion, before there's thou shall and thou shall not. He believed, and because it was his faith, he was considered righteous or in right standing with God because he believed, not because he followed the commandments. That's important for us to understand. So the law, most of us look at the law as the Ten Commandments, right? It's okay to say yes or no, but okay. So he looks at the law as, that's where most of us are like, the law is the Ten Commandments, but there's actually over 600 commandments that if you were a Jewish person, you had to follow it was like 630 commandments. And they're broken down into three categories. The first category is, I can't remember, can you bring it up? The moral law. These are the Ten Commandments. This is, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Those are the moral laws that you are to follow. Follow these moral laws. Then you have ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws are the ones like priestly duties, how to wash your food, what to wear, how to sacrifice in the temple, how to do all these. Those what I would call today in a modern church, religious activity. And specifically, this ceremonial law was the problem that the church in Galatia was going back to. They were going back to the ceremonial practices, namely that they had to be circumcised, but they were going back to all these ceremonial rituals that you can find in the book of Leviticus. By the way, great reading. If you want, you know, a good, insightful reading, read the book of Leviticus. Man, you'll be encouraged. That's those like, really? That's what? No. It's really kind of boring because there's a bunch of ceremonial laws in the book of Leviticus. But they're pointing to that Jesus fulfills all these ceremonial laws is really what it does. It's pointing to Jesus. And so what the church in Galatia was going back to is that, man, we got to be religious. We got to be religious. We got to be religious in order to be right before God. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Think of Abraham. The law came after him. And he was found right before God because he believed, he had faith. And then the third area is civil law. This is like law that was given specifically to the nation of Israel, civil type, governmental structure type of law. And so those, encompassing all those, was 630 different laws through the moral law, through the ceremonial law, and through the civil law. And so here's what's going on is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law. He fulfills all the law because none of us, no one in this room, could keep all 630 laws perfectly. None of us would. We all fall, the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us in here have sinned at one point or another. It's for example, like if you saw a law and the law was don't touch that button, what are you naturally going to do? You're going to be like me. You're like, you know. And so that's kind of what we do. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the thing I want you to understand is that even if we kept all 630 laws perfectly, we still fall short, and here's how we fall short, is because in the New Testament, Jesus preaches this sermon, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And he comes along, and he says words like this. He goes, don't think I've come to abolish the law. I actually haven't come to abolish the law. I've actually come to fulfill it. I'm going to be the completion of the law. And then he gives some examples of actually adding to the law. He says, you've heard that it been said, don't commit murder. It's like, yeah, Jesus, that's right. I've never murdered anybody. Way to go. I agree with you. But he says, but I say to you, if you have anger in your heart towards somebody, it's like you've committed murder. Whoa. Man, I was just angry with my boss last week. And so he brings it to another level. And then he says, you've heard it says, don't commit adultery. Yeah, Jesus, right on. Amen, Jesus. Don't commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, if you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, it's like you've committed adultery. You're like, whoa. And so I'm looking across here. I'm like a bunch of murderers and adulterists, you know? And it says, what Jesus is talking about is like, you can't do it because it's a heart issue. It's not about actions. It's about a heart, and your heart is corrupt and it's full of sin. It's full of sin. And so he comes and says, I'm going to do it for you. He becomes the completion of it all, and he is the fulfillment of it all. And then the third area that we need to understand is this, is sons and daughters of faith. Because this church in Galatia were mostly Gentiles. They weren't of the Jewish faith. And so they were already feeling on the outs and trying to get in. And so they were feeling like, man, we got to be Jewish. We got to follow the Jewish stuff. We got to follow the Jewish traditions. We got to do all these different things. I really like pork chops, but now I can't eat pork chops, you know, whatever. And so what Paul is wanting to get to you, it's not about your genealogy. It's not about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And we'll see, it's not about male or female. It's not about your work status, slave or free. It's not about any of that. It's about faith. If you're a person of faith in Jesus Christ, you're a son and daughter of Jesus. And so those are the three ideas that we need to understand when we're reading this passage of Scripture. So let's read. We're going to verses 7 through 14. It says this, know then
that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we got two things already mentioned, right? Sons of faith are sons of Abraham. Or those of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel before Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law, okay, works of the law, all 630, all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by what? The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us or purchased us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So here's what we need to understand, what Paul is saying here, is that you are under a curse if you're trying to follow commandments, the law, trying to earn your right standing before God. You're actually under a curse because you can never earn a right standing. You can never keep this law perfectly, right? All of us, we've all messed up. Even coming in today, driving to church, somewhere along the line, you probably had a thought or an idea, drove in down traffic, whatever. You messed up. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And so because we fall short, we are under the curse of sin. Sin is a curse that separates us from Christ. But Jesus Christ, who is from the line of Abraham, who believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness because he had faith, Jesus Christ fulfilled every law perfectly. And he died in that sin, our sin, your sin, my sin. And Paul is saying is he received your curse upon himself. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, he hung on a tree. And in Deuteronomy, anyone who is hung on a tree is under the curse. So he receives the curse of mankind upon himself. So he dies in that. And he rises from the dead by defeating the curse and by defeating death. And he raises from the grave that whoever believes in him has faith, doesn't say has follows the law, says has faith in him, is justified. So we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that word justified. It simply means this. It's just as if I have never sinned. And so we are blessed by what Jesus has done if we put our faith in him. And that blessing is not financial blessing, health, or whatever. That's not the blessing he's talking about. The blessing we have is we are in right standing with God. We are considered righteous before God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. We simply believe. You with me? And so this is what Paul is saying right here. And there's two verses that are important. Verse 10, he says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So you're under a curse if you don't do all the law. And then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who's hung on a tree. So we are under a curse because we cannot keep the law all the time. But Jesus, in his love, in his grace, receives the curse upon himself. We simply believe this is the gospel. This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about, oh, I got to do religious activity in order to be made right before God. No. The religious activity is a response because I have been made right before God through what Jesus Christ has done. You follow? Okay, some of you, about five of you, but it doesn't matter. So this is all right. So this is important for us to understand. So Paul goes on, verse 15. He says this, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to his offspring, it's referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." So what Paul is saying here is, all right, a promise was made to Abraham. This was before the law, that his offspring, meaning Jesus, will be the fulfillment of the promise, okay? Then verse 17, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God." It's basically saying the law didn't take away the promise. The promise is still there. "So as to make the promise void, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise." So the promise to Abraham was, because Abraham, you believed from your line will come a Messiah who will fulfill everything, and people who believe in him will receive the promise I am giving you. You follow? And so that's what that passage is about. So the question then comes, well, then why do we need the law at all? If we just had faith, if we just believe like Abraham, why did God tell Moses, go up on this mountain and write all these things? Why do we need it? So glad you asked. There's three reasons in this passage that Paul gives to us why we need the law, okay? Reason number one is the law shows us our sins. Verse 19 and 20, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until Jesus should come, to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels by a mediator. Now a mediator implies more than one, but God is one. So the law was put in place to show us that we are sinful people. I would say it this way. When you read scripture and you're reading the rules in scripture, especially the Old Testament, but also in the New, when you're reading the commands of scripture, you need to look at them as a mirror, right? When you look in a mirror, what does a mirror do? It reflects you, right? It shows you you got this here, you got this here. Yeah, boy, you're receding, dang. You know, you see all the flaws by looking in the mirror. You look and say, wow, there's some work to be done. And you spend the next 4 hours trying to paint it over, right? not me. It's just getting this right. So, but that's what the law does. It reflects, man, I am not measuring up in areas of my life. And we need to look at the law in this sense of not to earn righteousness. That's important. But we look at it, it says, man, there's areas in my life that are not lining up with what God wants for me. And so, like I said this scripture a couple of weeks ago about judgment. Don't look at somebody who has a speck in their eye and call out their speck. First, look at the plank, a big stick in your own eye. Remove the stick from your own eye, then you can help the person who has a speck in their eye. So that's what that means, is when you look at scripture, you open up scripture and say, God, is there areas in my life that I've been judgmental? Are there areas in my life that I'm gossiping, slandering, hating, whatever? Are there areas of my life that are not in line with what you want from me? And so I use the scripture, use the law, use the commands as a mirror to reflect and say, God, I repent. I reflect and I repent of that, and I want to come under line of what you want. So scripture or the law was given to reveal to us our sins. And then second, the law was pointing to our need of a savior. Verse 21 and 23, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So basically what he's saying here, if you could get right with God by what you do, you wouldn't need the promise. Just do what all you have to do. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So Jesus, those in the Old Testament were captive by, I had to do all these things to be right before God. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he fulfilled all those things, and we simply believe. So the law pointed to, you need a Savior. You need a Messiah. You need somebody to rescue. You need somebody who is perfect to fulfill this. Jesus was perfect, fulfilled all that, and we simply believe in him. So that's the second reason. Reason number three, the law was our temporary guardian. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put faith, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male or and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what Paul is saying here is the law, the commandments, were a guardian until Christ came. And so picture it this way. The commandments were like a babysitter. You ever were... ever had a babysitter in your life? What does a babysitter do? The babysitter enforces the law of the parents, right? So you got to be in bed by 8:30. I want to stay up late. No, your parents said be in bed by no sugar past whatever. No, you know, and they have all these rules. Is the babysitter has these rules given to them by the parent. Now that the parent comes, the babysitter is no longer needed, right? God the Father has come in the person of Jesus, and we are no longer in need of a babysitter. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. And please don't call God, you know, Father, Daddy. It's just weird. Just don't do that. Father, Daddy, Father, Daddy. Just creeps me out, man. I know he's your dad, he's your Father, Daddy, but I don't know where I'm going with that. But anyway... And then what he's saying here is this, it's like, all right, because he's talking to non-Jewish people, right? And he says, listen, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter your work status, if you're a slave or you're a slave owner, basically. It doesn't matter what gender you are, male or female. That doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. Your gender, your status, your heritage, your race, none of that matters as it relates to your relationship with Jesus Christ. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Huh. This is the gospel. This is so amazing that the promise was foretold, hey, Abraham, because you believed, I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm making a covenant with you and your offspring. And then there's this law that'll come and kind of guide us and direct us and so forth. Then Jesus comes on the scene and says, oh, he's the Messiah. He took the curse, your curse, my curse upon himself. He became the curse of sin. And he died in that and he rose again and he justified all who believe in him. Not all who practice religion, all who believe in him are saved. And this for everyone. This is for all people, all male, female, Jew, Greek, rich, poor, doesn't matter. All people can call upon Jesus Christ and be saved. So the question is why do we go back to doing the law? Why do we subconsciously, I don't think we do it consciously. I don't think we wake up in the morning and say, all right, today I'm going to keep all 630 commandments. And you have them listed, you know, and you're like, all right, check mark, check mark. I don't think we do it consciously. I think we do it subconsciously. where we feel like we have to control the situation in order to be right with God. And I think there's three things of control, because I talked about control right at the beginning. We like to be in control. And then the first way we like to be in control is like we want to control ourselves. We come in because we live in a reward, award-based culture, right? From the moment you're born until you die, you're rewarded with things that you do well. You do good, you get a reward. And it's even expanded with, you know, the Oprah culture. Everybody gets a car. You get a car. You get a car. You know, everybody gets a car. So, but it's this idea is I do good, I get good. I do bad, I get bad, right? And we live in this kind of culture of I love grace, but I just got to add my to it. I can't just believe, I got to do something. Either we do it in this idea that says, I got to keep it. I got to earn it. I got to prove myself worthy of God's grace. And so I'm gonna do religion. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do all these things in order to prove to God that we are worthy. And none of those things, listen, the law is not bad, but if you're doing them to earn favor with God or to earn righteousness, you're doing it with the wrong motive. All these have to do with motive. We are already made right because of what Christ has done. To him receives all glory, but we want to be a part of it. We want our name added on. Salvation was brought to me by Jesus and all my good works. And that's a wrong one. We want to control it. The second thing is we want to control others. In this, listen, I lived in Utah my whole life. This is a Utah problem. I'm just saying, this is a Utah problem. We want to control others. We like what other people say about us. Man, if I have the nice house, I have the big boat, I have the nice truck, whatever, nice, it's because I've done right. I've been doing things right, and God has blessed me. And so a lot of times, our motive of our heart is we're trying to do things to impress others. I mean, we do it in church today. Some people will serve in order to say, look at me, I'm serving. I'm going on a missions trip. Did you hear? I'm going on a missions trip. By the way, I'm going on a missions trip. Did you hear about that? You know? And so we do these things that are good stuff, but we're doing it to somebody say, well done, well done. And you want to receive the credit. And Jesus is very clear about this. If you're doing it for the praise of man, congratulations, that's what you get. You just got the praise of man. And that's as far as your blessing will go. So we do things sometimes out of the motive of trying to earn it. We do some things out of the motive of trying to impress others. And then the third area is we want to control God. You say, well, how are we controlling God, Dane? We do it to prove or try to earn God's favor in certain things. And let me give you two examples of how we do it. One is giving of our tithe. The Bible is very clear to tithe, and when we give and we give of our tithe, God will bless us if we give. It's very clear on that. And so sometimes we give tithe and we go, all right, God, you owe me, right? Again, it's subconsciously. I gave my tithe all last year. How come I have to pay a refund? How come I'm not getting a refund in my taxes? God owes me because I paid. I paid my tithe. I did these things. Or I like how Pastor Ethan calls it. He calls it, sometimes we use fasting as a hunger strike. He says, like, I went hungry for 7 days. You owe me what I've been asking. And so we're trying to control God by our religious activities. And what it does is it spills over into this. Like, we feel like something bad has happened to us. Something terrible has happened. Oh, it must be because I'm not doing more. The reason why this bad thing happened is because I missed church twice last month, so I better start going to church more. Or this happened because I didn't do this. Or this happened because I didn't do this. And so we're trying to control God's blessing in our life, God's favor in our life by what we do. And so we say, God, you owe me because I did all these things. My life should be right. And that's a wrong way to think about it. Those motives of we got to earn it, motives to impress others, and motives to control God's blessing in our lives. That's why we go back to it. So how do we get free from that? We get free from that by reflecting and repenting. I think every day we get up, we should pray. Lord, is there areas in my life, in my heart, motives of my heart that are not honoring you? I am not in line with you. And you know it. And so you reflect and then say, Lord, I repent of that. I come under grace. I come under your will, not my will, but under your will. I want to surrender to that and not try to do these things out of earning salvation, impressing others, or impress you to do what I want you to do. I'm just doing them because I love you and I care about you and I want to serve you. So last week, one of my best friends in my life, we had a funeral for him. He passed away a couple weeks ago. And we were at this funeral of my friend, and he was a pastor in Napa, California. And there was 1,500 people at this funeral, 1,500 people. They had all these overflow areas for people to sit. And he received news that he had cancer last March, and he died early February. I mean, cancer sucks. Let me just say that. I hate it. And he was healthy and everything. All of a sudden, it just took his life, just like that. And towards the end of his life, he was homebound and bedbound. He became paralyzed from the waist down. And all these people would come in and just talk with him, pray with him, hang out with him, and just share, man, you did so much for me. You did this for me. You did this for me. And he's like, okay, And someone asked, Eric, what's the secret to being such a successful pastor, such a successful husband, father, and influence in the community? And he felt really uncomfortable with that question, asking him, what's the secret to this? And he told his wife, and they were talking about this, and he goes, there's no secret sauce. I just said yes to Jesus. That's it. It's not about him being a pastor. It's not about him leading a church or whatever. The position didn't matter. He could be anything. It wouldn't matter. It's simply saying yes to Jesus. And so when we walk by faith, it's just like Abraham. I'm just going to say yes. God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to go. Okay. So my question is, what is God asking you? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to step out in? Are you a kind of person who just says, I'm willing to just say yes. I'm not doing it to earn. I'm not doing it to impress. I'm not doing it to have God be indebted to me. I'm just doing it because I love Jesus. I just want to say yes. I just want to say yes to Jesus. And so we're going to close with this song here. And I got two questions for you today. First of all, have you initially said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to this relationship that you have available for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ? To say, I believe that. I believe what Jesus did on the cross accounted for me. I believe it. I'm not here to do religion. I'm here to be in a relationship. Yes. Have you done that? That's where it starts. Just saying, I believe in Jesus. And so we're going to pray first for that, for those who don't know him. Just say, yeah, I'm down. I believe it. There's no way I can earn it. I'm just coming by faith. And then the second thing I want us to pray for is like, man, Lord, is there areas of my life where my motive has not been right? My motive in serving, my motive in doing, my motive in it's been selfish. It's been trying to impress others. It's been trying to manipulate you. And so I want to repent of that. And I just want to be a person, just a person that simply says yes to Jesus. No matter what it is, I just want to say yes. And so would you bow your head in prayer with me? And we're going to first pray for those who would like to receive Christ, to say yes to salvation. And so if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Man, God sees that. God sees your heart right now. Thank you. And would you just pray this in your own words, in your own way, echo it in your heart. Jesus, I know I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm not right with you. And so right here, right now, in this church setting, I say yes to you. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. I surrender my life to you fully and completely, right here, right now. And I thank you for saving me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if you really, really believe that in your heart when you prayed that prayer, man, praise God. Let's just give God a hand for that. Let's praise God for that. It's the most important decision ever made is saying yes to Jesus. And so we want to walk with you with that. Next week, come to a class at 9 o'clock. It's a Next Steps class. We're just going to walk with you in it. We're going to just say, all right, this is how we walk with Jesus. Maybe that helps you walk with Jesus that way too. And so I encourage you to do that. And then I'm going to ask you to stand right now, if you don't mind. We're going to sing this song. I would encourage you, as I said, we're going to reflect on motive. We're going to reflect on saying yes to Jesus. We want to be people that say yes, no matter what. Lord, I want to say yes, and I want to say it with the right spirit and right heart and right attitude. And so you can pray and sing at your seat. Man, that's awesome. But there's also something unique about stepping forward. And so if you feel, man, I just want to go and I want to kneel at these altars and I just want to say, Lord, search me, know me, call me, direct me. And these altars will be open during this next song. But let's pray and let's see what God does. Amen. Let's pray.